Our scripture lesson today comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, you'll find that on page 631. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, inspire us by your true and living Spirit, that we may know more of what it means to be your children, and that we may faithfully respond to the call of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one in whose name we have gathered and the one in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you ever really stopped to think about the significance of light? Have you ever really considered how important light is to us? Having a baby in the house has helped me to reevaluate this to some degree, because I'm sure, as you've experienced with infants and babies, lights are fascinating. From day one, Micah has been fascinated with lights. If you walk into a room, his eye is immediately drawn to wherever there's light. It doesn't matter if it's the little light showing the time on the DVD player or the sun shining in the sky, he is fascinated. It doesn't matter if it's the taillights on the cars in the Taco Bell drive-through lane, or whether it's the lights reflecting off a sun catcher on the back porch. He is mesmerized. From the lights on the toys he got for his birthday to the light of the candle that he wanted to grab on his first birthday cake, Micah was amazed. And one of his favorite things to do is to turn lights on and off. Now, it started with, you know, that pull chain from the ceiling fan in his bedroom, but it has now transitioned to also the light switches. He's very proficient. But it's so neat to watch him as he points at the light switch over there, and then he points at the light up there, because he knows that that switch turns that light on, and he's amazed by that. But it seems like as we age, for some reason, light becomes less significant. Because I have no doubt that when I was a baby, I was as fascinated as Micah was with lights. And between 18 and 26 years ago, as I saw my nieces and nephews as babies, they were fascinated with lights. But I'd forgotten about that fascination until Micah was born. And I guess, like so many other things, we get used to it. You know, it's essentially always there. It's there waiting to be activated by the flip of a switch. But if we think about it, that is a fairly recent phenomenon. My grandparents on my mom's side were farmers. My grandfather was born in 1912, grandmother in 1918. They lived in rural Missouri all of their lives, and a good portion of the beginning of their lives was spent without electricity or with very limited electricity. Now, I have always lived in Texas. My parents moved here right before I was born, so I didn't get to see my grandparents much, but occasionally we'd go back for a visit. And when we were there, Grandma and Grandpa would always stay up till at least 10 o'clock, maybe 10:30, and then, of course, be up by sunrise to go out and do the chores on the farm. But the summer of 1987, I went and got to spend a week there by myself. Imagine my shock then on that very first day when the sun started to set and they were getting ready for bed. I was a little bit shocked, to say the least. I'd never seen them do that before, and I thought, what am I going to do for the next 2.5, 3 hours? I was bored, and I was scared, and and I just didn't understand. Now that night, I was too shocked and kind of too nervous to even ask them about that. But the next day I said, why did y'all go to bed so early? You always stay up when we're visiting. They said, well, that's just the way we grew up. Unless we had to, we never wanted to waste the candles or the oil or the wood or the coal or later electricity. And at the time, I didn't get it. It didn't make sense to me. Why? You've got a light switch now. But now I see that they were people who took light and the sources of light very seriously. And think about this. If light was that significant to them in the fairly recent past, imagine, if you will, if you're in the shoes of the people hearing the prophet Isaiah over 2,500 years ago. How significant would light be to you? Can you imagine how dark it would get at night with no Times Square, with no Las Vegas, with no Beale Street in Memphis, without all these lights that blind us day and night? But taking light seriously is something that I very seldom do unless I'm reminded by a baby. Or how many of you have gone on that tour of a cave and you get down to the very bottom and they turn the lights off? Then you appreciate the light. Sometimes we appreciate it when we have the inconvenience of a power outage. Sometimes I experience it when I'm working on a car and I need to see something, but there's no good way to get a light in where I can actually see what I'm trying to do. But even with these simple reminders, we often forget the significance. But as we age, I feel like that light maybe becomes a bit more significant. I think of my grandmother on my dad's side. She loved to drive, even to this day when we are nearing the point of having to take her keys away. If she could have afforded it, I think she'd have been like Forrest Gump, only in a car. She'd have gotten in the car and driven back and forth across the United States. And I tell you, if given the choice of sitting in that driver's seat or sitting in the passenger seat, she always wanted to be in that driver's seat. And of course, it was a difficult decision for her whether she wanted to drive at night or in the day, because at night, you know, you could see that car coming over the hill long before it ever got there because the light's shining over the hill. Plus, there was usually less traffic. But in the daytime, you get to see all the scenery and all the sights. But she liked to do both. Well, it was sometime in the late 90s, and I went to Illinois to visit my grandmother. And as expected, she took on all the driving duties as we hopped in the car and dropped in to visit family members around the countryside. And as we went by houses where she used to live and places of business where she used to work, we visited cemeteries so that we could place flowers for loved ones who had gone on before us. It had been a very long day, and we had put at least 150 miles on her car. We stopped at Hardee's in Pittsfield, Illinois, for supper on our way back. It was just beginning to get dark. We ate our burgers, and we were walking outside, and Grandma handed me the keys. Apparently, seeing the shock on my face, she said, I just can't see well enough to drive at night anymore. I can drive all day long, but as soon as it gets dark, I've got to stop. Light had once again become very important to her, especially in her ability to do one of her favorite things. So why am I talking about this? Why am I making us think about light? It's because I think it's important for us to consider the significance of light as we enter the season of Advent, just as we have lit the candle on the Advent wreath and lit the Christmas tree. Light is important. And because light is an important image for seeing Christ in both Advent and Christmas, I think it is important for us to begin to more fully grasp the significance of light in our daily lives so that we can better understand the significance of Christ for our daily lives. In Christianity, we believe that in some way we have experienced God in the life of Jesus. I think that sometimes too often we think of this in terms of only sort of a physical remembrance of what happened 2,000 years ago, or maybe some otherworldly, mystical, magical type of sense. But is there another way that we can experience Christ? The passage that we're looking at today in Isaiah, I think, gives us some insight into how we have experienced, how we can experience, and how we do experience God and Jesus in terms that are ethical, rational. Let's think about what Isaiah is saying to us. He says that at some point the Lord's house will be lifted up and nations will stream to it. And why will the nations stream to it? So that they may receive instruction from God. So that God may teach them God's ways. And so that they may learn to walk the paths that God would have them to walk. Now, many interpret this passage as sort of a miraculous, magical thing that happens, that someday God's going to make Mount Zion physically higher than other mountains, and that's why people will stream to it. But maybe it's just a metaphor that someday people will actually take seriously the teachings of the Lord. Maybe someday we will elevate the status of the Lord's instructions as something important for helping us to know how to live. But it seems we're always looking for a miracle, doesn't it? The Messiah, he's going to come, he's going to fix everything. We're not going to have to deal with any problems. God, he's going to make all my problems disappear. Life's going to be so easy. But that's not the image that we see here in Isaiah. God doesn't do everything for us. Rather, we are taught God's ways so that we will know what to do. Any of you ever been to an airport and you got that moving sidewalk, you can just sit there and stand? The passage doesn't say that God's going to put us on a moving sidewalk so that we can sit back and do anything. It says that God is going to teach us to walk on God's paths. And if you'll remember, Jesus reminds us often that that path is a narrow one that is often treacherous. Think also about this passage that God doesn't even turn our instruments of war into farm implements. That's something that we do after we've learned what true justice, true righteousness, true fairness, and true peace involves. And it's not war, because we're not going to learn that from God, the text tells us. But I also think that our infatuation with miracles leads us to approach the life of Jesus in sort of the same way. Jesus was miraculously born, so we celebrate Christmas, and Jesus miraculously died and rose again, so we celebrate Easter, but we seem sometimes to conveniently forget everything else in the Gospels in the Christian year. We see that as superfluous. It's as if we think we can ignore the rest of the life of Jesus, since we seem to think that he came only for Christmas and for Easter. But consider these red-letter words from Mark 1:38 and Luke 4:43, where Jesus himself says that his purpose is to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom, of God's empire. He doesn't say that he came to be born or to die. He says, I came to preach. And when we continue reading in those Gospels, we continue to see Jesus, in fact, preaching and teaching, sometimes using parables. And in that, his preaching and teaching, he shows us the ways of God. He teaches us how to walk God's paths that are often narrow and treacherous. And he teaches us how to do things, how to live life. He reminds us to love God with everything, our neighbors as ourselves. But he reminds us in the parable of the Good Samaritan that sometimes our neighbors are actually our enemies, but we're to care for them anyway. He reminds us that if we really want to be great, we really want to be successful, we need to be a servant to everybody. And if we want to be Jesus' disciples, we don't get to sit back. We have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Consider the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. It begins with beatitudes that help us to believe in ourselves when the world would tell us that we are actually nothing. But it goes on to teach that we are salt and light. It also teaches that the law and the prophets are very important. In fact, they can be lived out by doing unto others what you would have them do unto you. Not only should we not murder, we shouldn't even be angry. We should be careful that lust and power do not lead us into sin. And he says, the law says an eye for an eye, but I tell you, turn the other cheek. Not only should we love our neighbors, we should love our enemies. And Jesus teaches us how to walk God's paths, not if, but when we give to the poor, when we pray, and when we fast. In the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray for the coming of God's kingdom, but as we continue reading in the Sermon on the Mount, we see we're also to strive for God's kingdom. We're taught to take great care in judging ourselves and judging others, but to also be careful for those who don't produce good fruits. Be careful of those who do not do what God asks. And the sermon ends with Jesus distinguishing two types of people: the wise, who hear what Jesus says and actually does it, and the foolish, who hear what Jesus says but do not do it. Consider John's Gospel. John 14:12, Jesus says those who that believe in him will do the same works as him, but no, not even the same works, greater works, he says. He teaches us to do something, to live life. But as I begin to think about teaching and this idea of light, I see some parallels. Jesus' teaching and the light, they can show us the way. Both of them can illuminate the path that we're to walk upon, but neither are going to make us live in a certain way. Neither will make us move along that path. Both can kind of help us see a little ways down the path, but we don't know what's around that bend because we're limited. But both can inspire us to follow that path around the bend, to walk that way, because we have the faith to do that. We can get up and walk that way by faith. But we walk it. In the Jewish calendar, the new year begins in September or October, depends on the year. In the Gregorian calendar, which we're familiar with, the first day of the year is January 1st. But in the Christian calendar of the Western Church, of which we're a part, today is the first day of the year. It's the day that we begin to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. I hope that we don't put off making our New Year's resolutions until January 1st. I hope that we can begin that today, that we can make resolutions for this new Christian year to prepare our hearts, our souls, and our minds, not only for the birth of a child, but that we can prepare ourselves also for the words and the teachings of the man that child would grow up to be. My prayer is that we will approach the actual teachings of Jesus with excitement and with awe, just as a baby is so excited at the sight of lights and wants to learn more about it and see more. My prayer is that we'll approach the actual teachings of Jesus not as something to be taken for granted, misused, or wasted, but as things that deserve our respect, things that we should be thankful for, even though they call us to do difficult things. My prayer is that we will realize that we need to revisit over and over and over again the actual teachings of Jesus throughout our lives. Just because we've been there and done that doesn't mean that we don't need to go back and do it again. Just as my grandmother began to need light more and more to drive as she got older, we need the light of Jesus' teachings more and more and more as we get older, to remind us of the ways of God, to help us to walk the narrow and difficult path of God. O First United Methodist Church, come! Let us walk in the light of the Lord in the teachings of Jesus, these teachings that teach us God's ways so that we may walk in God's paths, without fear, but with confidence. Let us pray. Gracious God, truly inspire us. May the light of Christ truly make a difference in our lives. May we go back again and again to these teachings that Jesus gave us so long ago and see the relevance for our lives today. It's in your gracious and loving name that we pray. Amen.